Appreciate John Kraft and the event they put on while we were gone. I guess that was a big success too. So it's great to see people picking up some ministry opportunities. And is Jason here? Jason Avery? We need to talk about the guys and gals thing. He's back there. We'll talk after the service about it. The Patriot Market is going to be the same day, so we need. So I've been talking about God's favor in our failure. And we've just been looking at John chapter 21. We kind of set off this theme for this year of desiring God's favor and asking for his favor in our lives, in our church, in our country. And we've preached, Pastor Josh and I have, periodically on favor. And then I just came across John chapter 1, and I was 21, and I was really noticed God's mercy and his favor to Peter in this chapter. You know, we define grace as unmerited favor. And God was showing Peter great favor and restoring him and even actually giving him a greater ministry opportunity than he had before he failed. And I just wanted to encourage you because I know that there are times in our life when we fail and we think, oh, man, I just blew it. God must be done with me. But that's not the case at all. In fact, if you've not experienced the grace and mercy of God, it is hard to pass that on and share it with others. So I'm not saying that God causes our failure, but he allows it to happen. He allows us to be weak so that we stop relying upon our own strength and rely upon his. And then he can do so much more with us than we ever thought possible. So if you haven't been here, you actually came on the right day, I think, because what we've done in the last two messages is kind of build for this today where we see Peter's complete restoration. So John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 is our text today. And would you stand as we give reverence to God's word as we read it today? You might read from whatever translation you have there to look at. I'm reading from the New American Standard today. I thought this fit well with what I want to say. So it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Father, we come to you today, and I just pray that if there is anybody here that is broken because of something that they have done, and they're wrapped up with guilt today, I pray, Lord, that you would restore them, that you would put them back together today, and that they would leave here today with encouragement and hope for the future. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, that there would be a ministry that would arise because of this. And we're not all called to be pastors or shepherds, or we're not all called to be apostles or like Peter was there. We're not called to these things necessarily. But yet, Lord, we know that you have a ministry for each of us. And that we can all shepherd other people. And we can all take what we learn to give the words of life that would strengthen somebody else. And we're all called to evangelize and tell others about Jesus. So just burn the message in our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we take a look at these confessions here, there are three of them recorded in verses 15 through 17. Three rounds here, and Jesus will make a statement, Peter will respond to that statement, and then Jesus will wrap it up with a command of some sort. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, shepherd my people. So Jesus is going to restore Peter to a leadership position with the church that was to be born on the day of Pentecost. So notice, if you will, there, round one, which is in verse 15. And notice, first of all, the statement that Jesus makes there. He's in verse 15. He says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" It's interesting that in verse 15, he makes a reference to the fact that Peter is the son of John. Peter, son of John, or Peter Bar-Jonas, or whatever that your translation might say there. So he refers to his biological heritage. And he does this more than once. Verse 15, verse 16, and actually verse 17, three times he refers to Peter this way in these verses. And there have been other times in John's gospel where Jesus has called Peter or Simon the son of John. He did that when he came to saving faith back in John chapter 1 and verse 42. You might remember Jesus said to Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John," or son of Jonas. And when Peter came up with the correct definition of who Christ was, when Jesus asked to his disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter gave the correct answer. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So my point is this, that whenever Jesus refers to Peter and puts this connection with the earthly father that he has, with his biological father and upbringing, he's got something very important to say to Peter. And I'm sure that Peter would have caught on by now about this. And so Peter knew that whatever Jesus was saying to him was important. And how many of you know if somebody says to you something to you, not once, not twice, but three times, they think it's very important. They want you to really understand what they are saying. So verse 15 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" So then the question comes up, well, what are these? And then, of course, you can imagine there's all kinds of speculation. There always is, right? All kinds of speculation about what Jesus meant by that. And some think he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you just caught? Do you love me more than the 153 fish? Do you love me more than your fishing boat? Do you love me more than your occupation of fishing?" Because what did Peter do after he denied the Lord? He went back fishing. And we often do that when we fail. We go back and we do something that is comforting. We do something that we are good at. And so some people think, well, Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than your occupation?" But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. I think he's getting at the point here where Peter had elevated himself earlier in the book. Jesus noticed that Peter had put himself above or over the rest of the disciples. Because the Lord, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he had told them that one would betray him. You know, and Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to follow you right now. I will lay down my life for you." In other words, I'm not like those other guys that you picked out. You know, they might cave and they might give in and they might not remain strong, but you know what, Lord? You can count on me. I will never fall away. So in a sense here, he is putting himself over the rest of the disciples, but he's speaking from a point in his life where he thinks that he can do this, that he can do it by his own strength, by his own willpower, by human energy. He's saying, "Lord, I am more committed to you than anybody else in this room. Everybody else might let you down, but I will never let you down, not me." And of course, we know Peter fell flat on his face, didn't he? And he failed not once, not twice, but three times, and consequently, that's why we have three rounds here. For every denial, Jesus is giving him a chance to make it right and to have full restoration. So he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? More than the rest of the disciples? Because you promoted yourself over them. And I just want you to know whether that's really true or not. And I like Peter's response there in verse 15 because it shows great growth. He says there in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, he didn't say, Jesus, I love you based on my track record. Couldn't say that, right? So what does he do? He appeals to the omniscience of Jesus. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know what's in my heart. And you know that deep down inside of my heart, I am repentant for what I did. I regret so much denying you. And Lord, you know that I love you. And I think that there are perhaps people here today that have failed the Lord and you feel guilty about it. But the Lord knows your heart, and he knows that deep down inside of your heart, you really do love him. See, the problem is we want to prove our love to him sometimes, and we think that we can do that in our own strength. But honestly, as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without relying upon him, we would surely fail. Every single one of us would fail. But the Lord knows deep inside your heart how repentant you are and how remorseful you are for that failure. And so Peter, sincere but somewhat misguided, dependent upon the wrong power to fulfill his destiny in God. He was depending on human ingenuity. He was depending on human energy. And that's not how we become faithful to the Lord. And you see, as it hinted here in verses 18 and 19, that Peter has a huge destiny in God to fulfill. And one of the things that's going to happen in his life would happen about 30 years after this conversation is that Peter would be crucified and bring glory to Jesus through that crucifixion. How can you do that without the grace and the strength of God? And so Peter had learned from these experiences, and he learned how to be dependent, and he became broken so that God could restore him and put him back together stronger than he was before. He is now usable as he learns to rely upon not himself, but upon God only. So this leads us now to the command of Jesus to Peter next. And he says there at the end of verse 15, yes, Lord, I know you know that I love you. Now here's Christ's response. Feed my lambs, or tend my lambs. Notice that that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that the Lord gave to Peter. And we'll talk about that command in just a moment. But also notice there in verse 15 that Jesus refers to those that would come to him in faith as his lambs. They're also called sheep down there in verses 16 and 17. And we have all these little cute pictures, you know, of these cuddly little lambs. And we got, you know, a picture of Jesus carrying that lamb around the neck. Remember that one? And there's that famous painting of Jesus. He's on the top of a cliff, and he's lowers his staff to a lamb that had fallen down and caught in the clefts of the rock. And we got all these pictures, and we think of these cute little lambs and how adorable this is. But you know what? Honestly, lambs aren't very smart. Sheep are not. They're not the smartest animal that God created. And you know something else? They're pretty defenseless. They really don't have a way to protect themselves. And so no wonder Jesus refers to his followers as his sheep, as his lambs. And that's what one of the ministries of the church is to shepherd God's people. And I struggle with this at times, because I have to remind myself that you actually belong to God. You don't belong to me. You are His lamb. You are one of His sheep, and you are part of His fold. But I have the awesome, incredible blessing of being an under-shepherd to Him, to shepherd you. And I think that is one of the greatest pleasures that I have in my life, that I have a group of people like you to feed and to shepherd. But when you understand the defenselessness of these animals, you understand why God said that He wants to shepherd you. And the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You notice there, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He ever made you do something? Sometimes He has to make us rest. And He makes us rely upon Him. And that's what He did to Peter. He restores my soul. He restored the soul of Peter. And when Jesus says, feed my sheep, He's drawing from a basic analogy that is used all the way through Scripture, is that we are to feed, not just on physical food, but spiritual food. We are to be nourished by the Word of God. And the inner man of each of us desperately needs spiritual food, whereby we can grow as Christians, to be spiritually sustained. And Peter got the memo, because 30 years later, in his little epistle called 1 Peter, he writes these words in chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So we are to feed upon the word of God. It is the bread of life. Twice Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now what would you think if somebody comes to you during the week and they say, you know, I'm really tired. I'm really fatigued. How come I'm missing my ear here? There we go. No. There. I'm just really worn out. I feel weak and sluggish. So you say, well, when is the last time you ate a meal? Well, let's see now. I think it was about 2 weeks ago. What would you say? Well, honestly, you're supposed to eat every single day, right? What's wrong with you? You know, we have people in the body of Christ that are worn out, fatigued, burnt out, malnourished, and they haven't eaten spiritually for a couple of weeks. Well, I know the simple answer to that. Not only do you come to church, and that's only once a week. How many of you eat more than once a week? We are to feed upon the Word of God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And if somebody comes to you and they are like that, they're in that condition, do you really feel sorry for them? Kind of. But you say, I know how you can help yourself and how you can resolve that. And so you just tell them what they need to do. So, by the way, Peter here has been an evangelist. Remember? Follow me, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. But now he adds another responsibility on to Peter. He's not just an evangelist, he's a shepherd. So I actually like to call this chapter by hook or crook, because it's two of the great ministries of the church. You've got the hooking ministry, you've got the work of the evangelist, and you've got the shepherd's crook or the shepherd's staff. And these are the two of the great ministries in the church, and this is what we'd endeavor to do here, but this is what also you can do for other people, as you can shepherd them and you can evangelize this world in which we live, because there are people out there that need Jesus. This world desperately needs Jesus. And the only answer to America is Jesus. He really is the only answer. So we got this incredible ministry of evangelism to take the gospel to them and work on fulfilling the Great Commission. But then we also have the privilege of being able to disciple them and shepherd them and help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So God has put different gifts in the body of Christ so that we can fulfill these two functions that we see Peter being called to here. Every word of God is significant for our health, our diet, our nutrition, but that's true spiritually as well, because we need to be sincere in this business of teaching the whole counsel of God. We really need a balanced diet in the church today. You think about that. We need a balanced diet of nutrition in the church today. And the only way I know that how to do that is to preach the entirety of God's word, to preach the whole counsel of God's word. That means that the tough, difficult passages we preach, we don't neglect them and go on. We preach the whole counsel. In fact, that was the word. Colossians 1:25 was the verse that God laid on my heart when he called me into the ministry, to preach the whole counsel of God, to not shy away from any part of it. And I've endeavored to do that, but it's not always been easy, because I know that there are certain topics in Scripture that people don't want to hear. There definitely is certain topics, certain passages that people do not want to hear, but you need to hear it for your own good. And I've told you, I've been listening to a lot of sermons lately, and people, God bless you, you send messages to me and say, Pastor, what do you think about this guy? What do you think about this message? And so I've been listening to a lot, and honestly, I can tell you that the pulpit is not the place to introduce man's thoughts and ideas to people. But you will see that much of the preaching today is exactly that. It is introducing man's thoughts and man's ideas. And that's not the gift of the teacher. Those of you that are gifted with teaching, you know that the gift that you have is to teach the Word of God. It's not to teach your ideas. It's not to teach your thoughts. It's to teach God's thoughts, because God's ways are higher than your ways. Your thoughts are not always the same as God's thoughts. So we are here to teach the Bible. That's what we are here to do, and we are planning to do that. In fact, this fall, we are going to be going through 2 Timothy word by word, verse by verse. Well, I should say, I don't know word by word, but verse by verse. And I'm not teaching it all myself. Got some other guys that are going to do that. And we are going to feed you from the Word of God. And there's some tough passages in there. There are. There's a passage in there about people like having itching ears, not wanting to hear the truth. But I tell you that kind of preaching is neglected today. And so I'm not here to, I know we got people visiting. And so I don't know how your pastor preaches or anything like that, but what we try to do is preach an entire book or teach, and we've done that a lot on Wednesday nights. And then also, if we don't teach a book and we do a topical study, and those are needed from time to time, you don't pick out just one or two verses. You look at the context of that chapter and you teach it. And I don't know why I'm saying this, I guess, other than I know that you're listening to people other than me, and that's great, but I don't want you to get led astray by some of that. And so you need to know what you're listening to, and you need to know how to discern what they are saying, if it's correct or not. You know, all the way the prophet Ezekiel, all the way back in the 6th century, made this statement. He said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now, that's kind of scary. If God is prophesying against you, you don't want that to happen. So he says, "Say to those shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" So watch out for shepherds that feed themselves and don't feed you. And that's happening in America today. And largely in America, sometimes in other countries, the philosophy of ministry of so many churches is a philosophy, and I believe this verse was coined by Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he preached a message on feeding the sheep or amusing the goats. Feeding the sheep or amusing the goats, and he preached a whole message on that. But what controls the church today is not Acts 20, 26 through 27, where it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not keep from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." But here's the structure that we are following today. It's Maslow. You may have heard of him, Abraham Maslow. He developed the theory called the hierarchy of needs. And he said that all human beings have four or five basic needs that they want to have met. And he says, whether people are saved or not, they're still going to have these five needs. And the first need that people have is their physiological needs. They want food and water and warmth. And then when they get that need met, they want to have their safety need met, which is security and shelter. And then once those needs are met, they want to have their belonging needs met. They want to have friends and family and community. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And once those needs are met, then they want to have their self-esteem needs met. They want recognition. They want achievement. They want all kinds of things in regard to that. And finally, when you get to the very top of the hierarchy, man reaches this level of self-actualization where he is fulfilled. And that's why so many messages today are based on self. Because they think this is the highest need that people have. And so we have all these self-help messages. And it's a fascinating theory, but I'll tell you something. Even though Abraham Maslow was long dead, and those words are in a book, they're not just sitting on the shelf, a library shelf somewhere. Because this is the structure that many churches are following today. It's a great marketing strategy that appeals to the level of needs that people have. For example, if you try to sell a home security operation or service, what are you going to do? You're going to appeal to a person's safety needs. You need this product, you need our product, in order to feel safe. And so you develop this strategy, or that's what people in marketing do. They call it a marketing mix. And they form these commercials and these sales pitches around the hierarchy of people's needs. And I think it's an interesting strategy. It's working in the world. Marketing, it works. People are very good at selling you things you didn't even know you needed. But I do have a problem when it comes into the church, when it governs the church, when you just pick topics that appeals to the level of needs in people. And whether people are saved or unsaved, they have these basic needs. But when you start going through the Bible piecemeal by piecemeal, you just pick out a topic here and a topic there, and you go through the Bible selectively like that, and you grab just one verse out of here and you pull it out of its context, and one verse over here and you pull it out of its context, and then the word is correlate. You try to correlate these loose things that are held together and make a solid teaching or doctrine out of them, then you wind up in error. And they call this relevant preaching. Well, all I want to do is be relevant. All I want to do is be relevant to the needs of my people. And I do too. But here is unchurched Mary and unchurched John. Now, if we're going to get them interested in Christianity, and the only way we're going to get them interested in joining the church, becoming a member of our church, in essence, is I've got to speak to these needs. I have to speak selectively to these needs in the Bible to reach them. So you know what? That means I don't preach on sin. Because who wants to go to church and hear that they're a sinner for the first time? I don't preach on hell because nobody wants to hear about hell today. You know what I'm saying? We don't preach on prophecy because nobody wants to hear about prophecy today. I want to know how this helps me now. We don't preach on spiritual warfare because we don't want people to know that there's, if they become a Christian, that they're going to have an enemy. And so we begin to leave out all of these real needs that people have. And this has been going on for about 30 plus years in the church. And the architect of this whole thing is a business consultant by the name of Peter Drucker. And he had influence over two individuals that have changed the way the church operates in the United States of America and even worldwide. And I'll give you their names. I don't necessarily like giving names, but I will. One is Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, and the second one was Bill Hybels. And even prior to that was a man in California by the name of Robert Schuller. Some of you may remember him from Garden Grove, California. And they tell us that people aren't interested in having a discussion about sin, a discussion of Satan, and they began to promote the social gospel and the ecumenical gospel. And we're going to talk about that more Wednesday night, but I just want to throw that out to you today, because the goal here is you design a church according to the value system of the world will come. And you can pack buildings. You can pack stadiums. People are doing it. They're packing stadiums today because they really have really only one message. Your best life is now. Could I tell you, your best life is not now. Your best life is in heaven. Amen. That's where our best life is, and that's what we should be working toward. And not laying up treasures on earth, but rather our treasure is in heaven. The fact of the matter is, what do you really have at the end of the day? And what are we going to have in eternity? And you can have a crowd of people. But if this is true, I had somebody challenge me one time, said, "Pastor, you cannot preach hard enough for me." Okay. I preached a message, you know, this last Sunday in church. I guess I could preach too hard for him, as it turned out. But you know what? I don't want to have a crowd. I want to have a church. That's what I want. I want to have a church. And you can have crowds, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have a church. And I've dealt with this before, and I continue to struggle with it. I think all pastors do. Because it's all about numbers. A bunch of pastors get together. How many people are in your church? You know, first of all, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. But how many people are going to the Lord's church that I pastor? And it becomes a bragging thing. And actually, I stopped going to many of these functions for that reason. I would rather have 50 people who are dedicated to the Lord and going to heaven than 500 that are just playing church and looking for their social needs to be met. Just so you know where my heart is, that's where I'm at. I take the command where Jesus said to feed my sheep, I take it seriously, and I know Pastor Josh does too. And those that teach you here, they teach you because they love the Word of God, and they put that above everything else. So what is the job of a pastor? Three things. He's to graze, that is to feed the sheep, to guide the sheep, and to guard the sheep. And those are the main three areas of what pastors and shepherds do for their flocks and for the congregations that they serve. I need to go on. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So here's the other dimension. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And they know me, and they follow me." And then we get to round three. We conclude this section here in verse 17. Jesus gets into the subject a third time, so it's important to him. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The same question. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he, that would be Peter, said to him, says to the Lord, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Now, many people, when they get to this verse, say that Peter was hurt because the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 17, is no longer using the word for love, agape. He uses agape the first two times, and then the third time he says, "Do you filio me?" And that just means a friendship kind of love. And they said, "Well, Peter's hurt because he's just asking Jesus, are we even friends?" But that's not what the text says. He was grieved. Why? Because Jesus asked him the third time. That's why he was grieved. And by the way, sometimes us pastors like to get cute. You know, we look in the Greek and say, "We think we found something. You agape me, do you filio me?" And sometimes we outsmart ourselves because this conversation wasn't in Greek, it was in Aramaic. And they don't have three words for love. So John was just using these words interchangeably, is what he was doing, which he does in the gospel. But Peter is grieved because he's asked him the third time. But Jesus is allowing Peter to reaffirm his love, his commitment, three times, one time for every denial. And you notice there also, if you remember, when Peter did deny the Lord, he always did it in front of somebody else. And so that's why Jesus has these other disciples here with Peter, so that he could speak to him in front of a crowd and kind of reenact the scene and give Peter the opportunity, even in front of another charcoal fire, to make things right with God. It's very interesting. In John chapter 21 and verse 9, it's when Jesus was preparing the meal as he ministered to these disciples. "So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread." Once again, Jesus is working through this whole reenacted scenario in order that he can restore Peter. But I think that Peter learned his lesson. And I think it's pretty obvious, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter becomes the preacher who preaches that great message to see the conversion of all of these souls. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. And then you read Peter's epistles, and they are a perfect balance of love and strength. And again, how do you ever learn a lesson like that unless the Lord allows you to get to the limits of your own power? You try this whole thing in your own strength, and look how far it will get you. There's only so many things that you can learn through books and through messages, sermons, and lectures and those things. You really learn when you live life. And you learn through failures. Just because you have failed does not make you a failure. Get up and try it again. As Proverbs say, a just man falls seven times, but he keeps getting back up. And that's the important thing. Just get back up and go at it again. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. If you know it, say it with me. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." That's where the victory comes. That's where the success comes from. Not my might, not by my power, but by his spirit. And Jesus completely restored Peter. He showed him grace, unmerited favor. And the Lord teaches, the Lord deals with us and treats us. He treats you on the basis of grace, and not your failures either. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief or foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul, you know what he did? He put Christians to death. But he found mercy. For this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. You want to say one thing about the Apostle Paul? He knew what grace was all about. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 8 through 10, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But it doesn't end there. Verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So like Peter, like Paul, have you learned to experience the grace of God? The more you have sinned, the greater is grace. Now, I don't mean you sin and you keep on sinning. I'm not preaching that at all. There needs to be a change in your life. That's what grace is all about. That gives God the opportunity to work things in your life according to his will. That you would have grace in the fullest measure. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. It's not a matter of trying harder. You know how many times they have counseled people that have failed and they just said, well, Pastor, next time I'll try harder. No, that's not going to work. You can try as hard as you want, but you will fail every time in your own strength and in your own ability. You need to learn to trust in the Lord. You need to wait upon him. But don't you love this? Peter is qualified now to be a spiritual leader in God's church. It wasn't his talent. It was the grace of his God. He was a vessel that was fit for the master's use because he was pliable and he learned the lessons the Lord was teaching him. And I think the reason that Jesus kept focusing on love was because that's the ultimate. I think love is more important than ability. I think love is the most important thing. And see, this is where all of us can fit in. We don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same talents. But we can all love. And if you love Jesus and if you love other people, that qualifies you for ministry. So that means every single one of you are called to minister for Jesus Christ. Let me just give you this quote by Leon Morris and we'll be done. He said, there can be little doubt that the whole scene here is talking about this scene in John chapter 21. This whole scene is meant to show us Peter as completely restored to his position of leadership. It is further worth noting that the one thing about which Jesus questioned prior to commissioning him to tend the flock was love. This is the basic qualification for Christian service. Other qualities may be desirable, but love is completely indispensable. One more verse. I keep adding one more all the time. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Is it easier to give a gift than to receive it? What do you think? Is it easier to give or to receive? It's easier to give, isn't it? If you're here today and you have not received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then you're not ready for service. You're not ready to give until you receive. If you have not received him today, would you receive him into your heart and into your life? Would you put your faith, would you put your trust in him as the one who died upon the cross for your sins and is willing to take those sins away from you, forgive you, cleanse you, and give you eternal life? Within that giving of himself is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the endowment. The Holy Spirit is the power that will help you live the Christian life. It's not your ability. It is his ability, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And maybe the worship team could come back. I don't have a song picked out, but they can think of something. I just want to give the opportunity, if anybody has not received Jesus, this precious gift. If you have not received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, would you be willing to do that today? Maybe you're here and you've been trusting in something you can do, in your ability to do good works, your ability to clean your own life up first. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Jesus is willing to accept you as you are. But I'll warn you ahead of time, he's not willing to leave you in that condition. He will change you. He will transform you. He'll bring you to places of repentance and tears. And you'll recognize the failure, but you'll also recognize that he meets you in that failure and brings restoration. And he will bring things into your life and empower you to do things you never thought you could do. But they will be things that you want to do because you love him for what he's done for you and you want to serve his people. So is there anybody here just asking by a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I want to receive Jesus. And I'm putting my faith, I put my trust right now in him and in him alone. Nothing else, not my works, not my good deeds, not my water baptism, not my church membership, nothing like that. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Anyone? All right, Christian, I'm going to challenge you to do two things by hook or crook. Remember it. I'm going to do the work of an evangelist. I didn't say you were an evangelist, but we can do the work of an evangelist. That is, we can tell others about Jesus. And I want to come along and I want to disciple somebody. I want to be like a shepherd in their life. And maybe if you're even bold enough today and you're at that point, you could ask God, God, could you bring somebody into my life that I could lead to you? Or you bring somebody in my life that I could disciple and bring along for you? Maybe he'll let you have the privilege of doing both things. But that's where real ministry takes place. Father, I pray that you would give us all a shepherd's heart today, a heart of love for other people, for each other, and for others. But Lord, surely also you have other people that need to become a part of your sheepfold, that you have other people out there that you need to reach with the gospel. Lord, would you help us to be able to do that? Would you help us to reach people, that they would be safely brought into your fold? Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people here. And again, I just want to thank you for them because I'm blessed. And I know the hearts of many people here. And even though they may have failed you, I know their heart. And their heart is that they love you. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. God.
Is there a mountain in your way? Do doubts and fears abound? Press on, oh, hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might,
we thank you for your word to us today, and that your Holy Spirit had the freedom to move and to hear the truth today. And Lord, we thank you for a shepherd that is unwilling to waver from the truth and to preach the truth no matter what this culture says and no matter what this world says. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have discerning hearts, discerning spirits, and to be especially attentive to the truth of your word as we face so many different lies that are out there today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to walk in the freedom that you have given us, that you have purchased for us, and that if there's those who are still struggling with guilt and those who feel like they've let you down, Lord, we thank you for this message that you still see us, and you still love us, and you still have a plan and purpose for us, and that there's nowhere that we can go that we can escape your love, and there's no way that we can fall so far that your arms cannot reach us. So I pray that you'd encourage us and lift us up with that message, and that we would go with that in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.